All right, let's stand and we will read the words of the Lord. Kids. Who we got back there? Yes. The Schottifers are waiting. So first to third grade, you are released. Awesome. Okay, here we go. We are starting the book of 2 Thessalonians today. So we will be reading verses 1 through 12. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. This is the evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. When he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the words of the Lord. You may be seated. All right, so that's a mouthful, yeah? So what we're going to do is I'm going to reread a section there, and we're going to kind of talk about it, and then we're going to move on. I'm going to focus today on verses 11 and 12, so the last two verses where we're going to spend the majority of our time. But as we read through, there's a couple of things that Paul says that are kind of weird that I want to point out. I'm going to reread verses 3 through 8. He says, we ought always to give thanks to you, to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. So their faith is growing, their love and unity is growing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and the afflictions that you're enduring. So their faith is growing, they're growing in love and unity, and they're standing fast in the midst of persecution, right? Now, this is where it gets a little weird. This is the evidence of the righteous judgment of God. Huh? That's weird, right? This is the evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. So what Paul just said is that the fact that your faith is growing, your love is growing, you guys are standing fast, and you're showing yourselves worthy to be considered, you're showing yourselves to be considered worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ. This is the evidence of the righteous judgment of God. And then he goes on to describe that judgment. Let's look at Philippians, Philippians chapter 1. It's kind of a parallel passage that I think maybe might help this make a little bit more sense. Only let your manner of life be worthy of what? The gospel of Christ. So that whether I come, this is Paul, whether I come to see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Kind of sounds like what he just said to the Thessalonians, right? And not frightened by anything, in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God. So what Paul is saying in these two passages is that as the body grows closer, as the body grows in love and in faith and in steadfastness, it reveals to the world that they are destined for destruction. When Jesus said they will know you by your love for one another, this is what he's talking about. Like the world will be convinced, outsiders will be convinced that they are headed for destruction, that they are headed for the vengeance of God by the way the church operates. But, I mean, is that really the case? Like, if we're being really, really honest, is everything that Paul said towards the Philippians in Philippians chapter 1 and towards the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, is that true of us? Do you think that the world around us, the community around us, is convinced of their destruction and their need for Jesus by the way that we interact with one another? Because that's what should be happening. That's what Paul is saying here. And so as we go forward, as we focus on these last two verses, I want us to remember this because we're going to come back to it at the very end. So, verses 11 and 12. To this end, to what end? Right? That they would be, that they would grow and they would continue to grow in these things and that the world would see them for who they really are and see Jesus for who he really is and see themselves for who they really are. To this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of the Lord Jesus, our Lord Jesus, may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus. So the first thing we see here, we're just going to break these two verses down, right, by word by word. The first thing we see in verse 11 is that that we're called, right? Like the church is called. Now we have to ask the question, what are they called from and what are they called to? Right? Anytime, like, if I call my kid, I know where he is most of the time, and that the way I call him is determined by where he is. If he's 5 minutes or 5 feet away, I would say, "Hey, Isaac, I need to talk to you for a second." If he's in his room, I say, "Isaac, I need to talk to you for a second," right? Because that's how we do it in our house. Like, I could walk in there and get him, but it's just easier to yell, right? So, and I'm calling him where? To me. Like, anybody get annoyed when they call their kid and their kid goes, "What?" from the other room? I mean, I kind of wanted you to come here so we could have a conversation. But so, like, when we hear and we read about the calling of God, we have to understand, like, we're called from something and we're called to something. So this is where it gets, hopefully for us, pretty obvious. What are we called from? We are called from darkness. We are called from destruction. We are called from death into light, into life, into salvation, right? We are called, in verse 12, he says, we charge you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So, we are called into the kingdom of God. When does that happen? Remember what Jesus said? Right? The kingdom of God is what? Upon you. So, when we think of our calling, ultimately in glory, right? And we're going to talk about this in a minute, is when we spend eternity with him. But Jesus said himself that the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is upon you. That begins now. Our calling begins now. What we are called to starts now, not just in eternity. So we are called, and then he says in verse 11, that our God may make you worthy of his calling. Now, again, this is where it gets kind of weird for us. Wait a second, Sam. I thought that my salvation was by grace. Now you're talking about me being having to be worthy. So here's where we have to understand, not just the English language, but the way language works. If we read this closely, what does it mean to be made worthy of a calling? A calling that we already received, right? So I want you to picture something for me. Let's see. I'm looking around for an example, but I just right? Imagine, okay, you don't have to close your eyes, but imagine the person that you look up to most. Okay, let's say Jesus. Jesus is coming over for dinner. What are you going to prepare? I'm not talking about food necessarily, but what are you going to do to make your house ready for Jesus? Are you making your house ready so that your house will be deserving of his presence? No, Jesus is already coming. He already accepted the invitation. He's on his way. Are being made worthy, and your house and your preparations are because of the worth of the one who called, right? Because of the worth that of the one that is coming. So when Paul says that he may make you worthy of his calling, they've already been called, right? He's not saying behave so that you can be called. He's saying be worthy of your calling. He's talking about us growing in our faith, growing in our love, growing in these things because of the unbelievable and massive worth of the one who has called us. It's not about deserving. It's not about working and earning. It's about making ourselves worthy because we have been called, not so that we can be called. Does that make sense? It's an unbelievably important distinction. And we see this kind of language all the time in the New Testament. And most of the time when we read it, we pass right over it thinking, that's kind of weird. Why did he say that? And then we just move on. But this is incredibly important that we understand this. Then he continues in verse 11, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good. What resolve? Right? Every resolve. Do you have resolves? I have resolves. We have resolves. We're humans. We've been given a will to act and to make decisions, a brain to think, a heart to feel, given to us by God. And he says that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good. So as we grow in our love, as we grow in our faith, as we stand fast in these things, our resolves, the things that we set out to do, Paul is praying that God would fulfill those things for good. How are resolves fulfilled? Through God. That's what Paul just said. Remember in Ephesians 2? When Paul said that God has prepared these good works beforehand, so that we might walk in them. So we have to understand that most of you know about the Bible Project, right? A ministry in Portland we support. They are just growing exponentially. It's amazing. You can get on YouTube and watch all their videos. Tim Mackey, the head theologian of the Bible Project, basically describes the work of Scripture, the inspired nature of Scripture and the human nature of Scripture as being... He uses a painting to describe the way that works. And the painting is, some of you have seen it, it's the hand drawing the hand. Has anybody ever seen that? I think it's a drawing, actually, not a painting. But it's a hand drawing a hand, right? And so he uses that painting to describe this kind of way that the text, the scriptures that we have are inspired, and yet they're human, right? They are written, they were written on pages by human authors inspired by the Word of God. And we have to understand that this is how our lives work. God gave us a will to act, a brain to think, a heart to feel, legs to walk, arms, hands, all these things, in order to do things. And so sometimes we can just go, hey, it's up to God, right? God's going to fulfill it, so I'll just sit back. And that's part one of the things that we see that Paul is addressing in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, idleness. But he's saying that God may fulfill every resolve for his good. He created these things so that we could walk in them. You and I have been called to live out this life. We have been called to increase in our love, to increase in our unity, to increase in our faith, and those things require action as we walk in the power of God. Right? And that's what he says as he continues in verse 11. That our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith. How? By his power. By his power. Every work of faith. And so that's that. I mean, that kind of spells it out for us, doesn't it? Work of faith. We would call it an act of faith. Faith requires work. Faith requires action. If I say, Book of James, right? Over and over and over, you say you have faith, I will show you my faith by my works. We've talked about this many, many times. If I say I have faith in something and yet I'm unwilling to act on my faith, I don't really have faith. Whatever that may be. So as the body of Christ, as followers of Jesus, he's asked us very plainly to operate in certain ways. And if we refuse to operate in them, it is plain to us that we do not have faith in the Jesus we claim to have faith in. Because faith without works is what? It's dead. And again, we can trace this language back to what we said at the beginning, that our God may make you worthy of his calling. We are not talking about you earning your salvation or earning your calling. Your calling is by grace. But you have been called to something and not just from something. So by faith, we trust God for the power to fulfill the resolves, and by that power, through that faith, the resolve is fulfilled. Make sense? This sin was defeated. How? I resolved to defeat it, and I depended and I relied on the grace and the power of God, and I had faith in the grace and the power of God, and I walked in that resolve. And through that, the sin was defeated. Anybody ever experienced this? Of course you have. Then in verse 12, so that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. Why is all this taking place? So that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you. Why does Jesus get all the glory? Because Jesus accomplished all of it. Right? Jesus accomplished all of it. On the cross and through the resurrection, through the sending of his Spirit, Jesus did all of it, so Jesus gets the glory. But, continue in verse 12, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him. That's the best part. Like, as a selfish human being, that's the best part. I get to glory too. But, it's not what you think it is. Right? If we read through the Gospels over and over and over and over, what does Jesus ask us to do? You want to be glorified with me? Suffer with me. Die with me. The first will be last, the last will be first. Him who glorifies himself, I will humble. Him who humbles himself, I will honor. It's not what you think. It's not about being right. It's not about who knows the most. It's about walking in humility, in love, and faith, increasingly more and more and more each day. That is what you are called to. Increasing in humility, increasing in faith, increasing in love is being made worthy of the calling that he has called you to. So when we talk about the resolves, man, that's where we have to center. And I'm not saying that we can't have other resolves and we can't accomplish other things. But as the body of Christ, our resolve has to center around these things. And then he ends verse 12 like this. So that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So how is all of this done? How is it accomplished in us? How is all this stuff happen? According to the grace of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he receives all the glory. Because he accomplished it. He did it. And he has freely given it to us. So what does this mean for you and I today, tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday? Because when we stand back and look at these two verses, we see, we see the overarching story of the gospel. We see the overarching story of all creation, right? That God would call his world back to himself, not just from something, but to something, right? Ultimately, to what? To glory. In and through him. And that everything flows from the free gift of God in Christ. So when you think of grace, as a Christian, when we think of grace, we think of, first and foremost, we think of what? We think of the cross, right? Hopefully, as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, when we picture the word grace, we picture the cross. But it has to move, let me say this carefully. We never move past the cross. We never move past the cross. I think that's one of the biggest mistakes that we make as followers of Jesus is we move past the cross. Jesus died for me. I got it. I'm forgiven. Now let's be a good Christian. Right? You can't move past the cross. But at the same time, we have to continue to walk. When Jesus said, pick up your cross and follow me, right? He wants us to go somewhere. He wants us to do something. So we never move past the cross, but we have to understand that grace doesn't stop at the cross. Grace doesn't stop at the cross and in the resurrection. It doesn't stop at the cross, the resurrection, and the ascension. It doesn't stop at the cross, the resurrection, the ascension, and then Pentecost. It doesn't stop at the cross, the resurrection, the ascension, Pentecost, and then when the scriptures were finished, right? Grace continues, and it's continuing today. We have to understand this, that grace isn't just a past thing. It's a present thing and a future thing for all of us, and we have to walk in that reality because if we don't, we will never experience the freedom of the grace that he has given us. This is what that looks like, okay? And I know this all too well. Christ died for me, raised from the dead. He has forgiven me. I am a Christian. I failed again. I'm the worst Christian ever. I'm the worst human ever. Woe is me. I'm the worst. Is that walking in grace? If it ends there, no, that's not walking in grace. Now, we have to understand and see our sin for what it is, but we have to understand that we are still living in the grace of the cross. We are still living in the grace of the resurrection. And we have to continue to walk in that grace. We repent of our sin, and we hand it to Jesus. We lay it at the foot of the cross, and we continue to walk in grace. And if we don't live every moment of every day in the grace of the cross, in the grace of the resurrection, here's what will happen. Either you will accomplish the things that you think that a good Christian accomplishes, and in so doing, you will ascend to a certain amount of whatever in your own mind, and anybody that doesn't ascend to where you are is judged and criticized. But do you remember what he just said in 2 Thessalonians that was making them worthy of their calling and that what they were growing in? Love, unity, and faith. Love, unity, and faith never gets to the point where we are more than somebody else and are judging somebody else because they are not accomplishing the things that we accomplish. And the opposite also works. I never accomplish the things that I think Christians should accomplish. I continue to cuss. I continue to smoke. I mean, you can make your own list, right? We all have that list. Be honest. I never get over that thing, so I'm never good enough. But isn't that the whole point of the cross and the resurrection, that you're not good enough? You see, we're still not walking in grace. And Paul just said that all of this is because of, according to, the grace of God and our Lord Jesus. So here's 1 Corinthians 15:10. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, although it was not I, but the grace of God that is in me. See, this is what it means to walk in grace. We have resolves, we walk forward, we work hard, but we understand that everything is because of the grace of God. As soon as we start to think that the hard work that I do means that I accomplished it, we have fooled ourselves. And if you've been around for a while, you know I have this kind of back and forth where I say, hey, guys, don't tell me I preached a good sermon today. And then I'm like, well, I should let people compliment me because that's them loving me, and we have, right? But I say that because I know how easily I can start to take credit. And then the flip side is also true. I'll say, hey, nobody tell me I did a good sermon. And then a month later, I'm like, Shannon, nobody tells me that I preach good. I mean, it's insane. But this is how dangerous, and this is how quickly our hearts are pulled away from the simple grace of God. And it really is simple. And Paul wants us to simply walk in it, to walk in the grace that he has given us. Doesn't mean we don't work. Paul said, I worked harder than any of them, but it wasn't me. He takes no credit. And then Philippians chapter 4. Not that I'm speaking, you guys know this, right? Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be what? Content. How? I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. A little bit, lot, poor, rich, hungry, full. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things, how? Through him who strengthens me. I swear, if I see Steph Curry wearing this on his shirt as he's draining half-court shots again, I'm just going to scream, right? This is not talking about you lifting more weights at the gym. It's talking about operating in grace. How do we accomplish anything? How do we learn the secret that nothing in life can touch me? That's what Paul's saying. This world can't touch me. You know how? Through the grace of Jesus. I have finally learned what it means to walk every single day in the grace of Jesus. I have a great day by the grace of Jesus. Horrible day, I'm in the grace of Jesus. Marriage is going awesome by the grace of Jesus. Bad day, it's by the grace of Jesus. We walk by grace, right? Every single day. Every single day. Day. My failures, they've been paid for. Man, I'm sorry. Let's keep walking. My successes, that's Jesus. We walk in grace every single day. So, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1, we're standing firm in faith, united in love. Standing firm in faith, united in love. And Paul says, this is a clear sign to the world. A clear sign to the world. And this is how serious their destruction is going to be. This isn't just about you and me, right? Because what has the church been called to do? To live good Christian lives and make sure you don't do anything bad so Jesus will love you, right? Of course not. We've been called to make disciples. It's not about us anymore. We have been called. Do we love the world around us? Like, is our love increasing? This is what it means to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. that our love would abound more and more and more and more and more. But the problem is that most of us don't see the need. Because most of us don't center our lives in the grace of God. Most of us center our lives about what needs to happen right now. What needs to happen today? Busy, busy, busy. Get the kids around. Work the job. Do this, do that. Go, 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 go. Oh, it's the weekend. Oh, it's time for church. Okay, it's Monday again. Busy, 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 right? And this kind of just gets shoved by the wayside by about 1 o'clock on Sunday afternoon. And I'm not saying this just to you guys. I know. As we walk, it's really simple. It's really simple. As we, right, we don't just read our Bibles to be good Christians. We read our Bibles to remind ourselves of these things, to immerse ourselves in the words that he is trying to tell us so that we can be shaped by the Word of God. The reason we gather is so that the Spirit of God can shape us through each other. It's not so you can hear Sam say something awesome. Good luck with that, by the way. All of these things are to remind us that we need to walk further and deeper and abound in love and in faith and remind ourselves that every breath we take is by the grace of God. And that we never move past that. So 1 Thessalonians, our theme was growth in hope. 2 Thessalonians, our theme is growth in hope. The message that Paul is writing to the Thessalonians is, as we saw in 1 Thessalonians over and over and over, you're doing awesome, you're doing great. By the way, here's some things you need to work on. We're praying for you. Over and over and over, he says this, growth in hope. Hope in what? That Jesus is coming back. This isn't going to last forever. And we will live forever, and we will share in his glory. We will share in the glory of the creator of the universe. Just so we know what that glory actually means. We will share in that forever. And if that is our hope, if that is our motivation, then doesn't it make some of the things that we walk away from in this life maybe kind of worth it? But again, the problem is that we don't have that mindset. We're not walking in the grace that Christ saved us in our past, that he's walking with us right now in the present, and that his grace will save us to glory in the future. We don't walk in that. We walk in, I'm hungry, I want something to eat. Give me something to eat. I don't like my job, give me a new job. I don't think I'm paid enough, give me more money. Right? I mean, this is how we operate. And I'm not saying that any of those things are bad. It's not bad to eat when you're hungry. It's not bad to find a new job if you're dissatisfied and there's things going on. It's not bad to pursue. Of course not. But we have to pursue all of these things in the grace of God. My wife and I, when we first got married, and as we married, we had this discussion over and over. My dad hates token prayers. Like, you know, rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub. That's not praying. Right? That's a religious act that has no meaning whatsoever. And that's obviously a caricature and an extreme example. But most of us, when we visit my wife's family back east, we'll have a great big barbecue, you know, 40, 50 people around. Everybody's halfway through their meal. And her grandma would yell, "Stop! Everybody stop eating. The minister is going to pray." And as I'm like mid-bite burger, like, oh, she's talking about me, right? Why? Because there's some religious obligation, only when I'm around, because I'm a pastor, that we have to pray for the food. And so my wife and I, so I was raised in this, we don't do token prayers thing, and my wife was like, don't you think we should thank Jesus for our food? Nah, it's token prayer. So we've had this give and take back and forth for our marriage. And giving thanks for our food is an act of grace. We are walking in the grace that the food that we have on our plate, the food that we're putting in our mouths, is by the grace of God. And that is not token. She wins. Well, Jesus wins, but you know. every act that we do, every breath that we take, every step that we take, every conversation with your children is an act of grace. And we have to be thankful for them. And this is the beginning of what it means to walk in love and walk in faith. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how it shapes us, for your spirit that empowers us, for your son that died for us, for your grace that we live in every single day. Give us eyes to see. Give us ears to hear. And give us strength, Lord Jesus, to walk in that grace today, tomorrow, next week, next month. May we never move past it, Lord. We ask this in your name, amen. These guys are going to sing some more, and as they do, we're going to come up and take communion. And as we do that, I just want us to remember why we are doing this. This is not something that we do to, there's no penance here, there's no, I need to take communion because that was God. No, we are simply reminding ourselves of what Jesus has done for us. This is the act that Jesus himself gave us to remind ourselves of the grace that he has given us. We eat the bread. There's the picture of his body that was broken. And we have the cup that reminds us of his blood that was shed for the forgiveness of our sins.